Genesis chapter 1. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for bringing us together this morning. We thank You, Father, for this day. We thank You, Lord, that this day in particular is a day that we remember and celebrate the victory that our Lord won over death, over sin, over all the rebellion of this world and of this universe by rising from the dead. We thank You, Father, that we have such a great Savior and such a blessed hope and everything that the resurrection means to us, Lord. We just praise and thank You for it, not today only, but every day. Father, I pray that as we begin this study now, that You would guide us through this next time that it'll take to glean from Your Word the things that You have for us in it. I pray, Father, as always, that You would be our teacher. And I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 1. We are beginning this morning a study in the book of Genesis. And what we'll do this morning is we'll just do kind of an introduction and introduce ourselves to the book, and then next week we'll go through more or less verse by verse. But we're not going to go through the entire book of Genesis. And I said to you before when I was thinking about doing this study that what I would like to do is to take a look at the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis primarily. And the reason that we're going to do it that way, because you say, well, why not study the whole book? Or if you're going to do a piece of it, why 11 chapters? Well, the book of Genesis divides itself very naturally into two sections. There's the first 11 chapters, and then there's chapter 12 through 50. And those are really two distinct sections of the book. To illustrate that, you get the idea when you realize that the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis covers the first 2,000 years of human history. Then, as you go into chapter 12, all the way through to chapter 50, that portion covers about 300-350 years. So you can see the stark difference between those two things. The focus gets more detailed and more intense as you get into that latter section from chapter 12 and on. In chapters 1 through 11, what you've got is kind of an overview. And you've got that great expanse of time that's covered in just those few short chapters. When you think about that further and consider that the book of Genesis, our introduction here to the book of Genesis, is actually an introduction into the Bible itself. Because as you step into the book of Genesis, you're not only beginning this particular book, but you're beginning the book, right? The Bible. So you think about the Bible, your Bible's got more than 1,100 chapters in it. From beginning to end, 1,189 chapters in your Bible. And those 1,100 chapters cover 4,000 years of human history. Those 1,100 chapters cover 4,000 years. The first 11 cover 2,000 years. Half of the history covered in the entire Bible is contained in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. So we're going to take a look at that particular section, that section of Genesis and that section of your Bible, Lord willing, as long as it takes. And we'll go down through, and what we're going to find in those first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis is that What you see there is you see God dealing with the human race as a whole. In Genesis chapter 12, the cutoff, the division, the kind of fulcrum that divides those two sections of Genesis is the calling out of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And the reason that the Lord kind of speeds through that first section of your Bible and covers all that time and then kind of slams on the brakes there at chapter 12 and starts to move much more slowly is that you're focused in chapter 12 and on that one nation, God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. In Genesis chapter 1 through 11, you're before Israel. You're pre-Israel. It's a Gentile portion of Scripture. And what you see in this first section of Genesis, this first section of your Bible, is God dealing with the world, with the human race, as a whole. Now that's kind of what he's doing today, isn't it? The nation of Israel is not in view today. The nation of Israel has been set aside, and God is now dealing with the world as a whole, with the world of Gentiles. Now, obviously, there are differences in what God is doing today and what he did in those first 11 chapters of Genesis. But there are also some basic, universal, transdispensational principles here in these first 11 chapters that I would like for us to take a look at. What we're going to see in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis is four divine institutions that God establishes for the propagation and for the blessing of the human race. So these things are, again, universal, transdispensational, and we'll kind of focus on those things. Now, if you were here for our study in the fundamentals of dispensationalism, we did a year, 2 years ago, when was it? I don't know. You may remember that about half of the dispensations that run through the Bible are also covered in that those first 11, 12 chapters there of the book of Genesis. So not only do we have these kind of universal transdispensational principles in this portion of Scripture, but it is a very dispensational portion of Scripture as well. So we'll be able to take a look at that and to see those things and to focus on those things as well. So it is it's kind of a unique section of your Bible, and I'm looking forward to the study. Now, by way of introduction here, if you look in Genesis chapter 1, before we actually get into the verses, you see that the introduction that you're given in your Bible says the first book of Moses, called Genesis. So now here, before we even step into the first verse of your Bible, just in the introduction to your Bible, we have controversy, right? Of course, which is fine. That doesn't bother the Lord. He's used to controversy. He knows how to deal with that. But you and I know that people do everything that they possibly can to try and deny the Word of God. And rather than just saying, look, the Bible isn't true, there are people who say that. We call them unbelievers, right? That's fine. I'm talking about professed believers now, who like to come in and critique the Bible and to come up with theories and different ideas about how to deny what the Scripture says. And the first thing that you'll run into is that the book of Genesis, and in fact the entire first section of your Bible, was not written by Moses. It was written, we don't need to go into details about all the different ideas about who wrote the book of Genesis. But if you'll come with me, we don't have to go into the details of the controversy. All we need to do is go right to the solution. Come with me to Mark chapter 10. Gospel of Mark chapter 10. And beginning in verse 2, Mark 10 verse 2 says, "The Pharisees came to him and asked him," that is, came to the Lord, "is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" Tempting him. "And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept, but from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So the Pharisees come to the Lord with this question about marriage and divorce. And the Lord says, "What did Moses command you?" And they come back with a quote from Moses out from under the Sinaitic covenant, under the covenant of Sinai, under the law that God gave. And under that law, there was permission and room for a bill of divorcement. But the Lord says, no, not that writing of Moses. What did he say to you before? From the beginning. Well, where's that? Well, that's where we are in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And he says, from the beginning, it was not so. So the Lord testifies here to the Mosaic authorship of the book of Genesis. In fact, the context that he does it in is in correcting these people who think about the writings of Moses beginning at Exodus and getting the law at Sinai and forward. And the Lord says, no, that's not the writing of Moses I'm talking about. I'm talking about the book of Genesis. Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ, look over just over in chapter 12, as long as we're here. Mark in chapter 12, the Lord testifies there to the genuineness of the authorship of the book of Genesis, attributes it to Moses here in Mark chapter 12, because you notice again in our introduction to Genesis, it's the first book of Moses. In Mark chapter 12, and there's another question that comes up here about the resurrection. Here we are on Resurrection Day. Look at verse 24. Pick it up there, Mark 12, 24. So if Genesis is the first book of Moses, then Moses wrote more than one book, right? In Mark chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because you do not know the Scripture, nor the power of God? Now these are people who are denying the resurrection. And when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore do greatly err. So the Lord here, now what he's referring to there, we know that the Lord appears to Moses in the bush. That's in Exodus. And the Lord attributes that, and he calls that the book of Moses. Now, that the book of Moses there. We saw in our introduction, Genesis is called the first book of Moses. And Moses, in fact, wrote five books of Scripture, the first five books in your Bible. It's the portion of your Bible that the Jews call the Torah. Look over in Luke chapter 24. That we call the law. That section of your Bible called, specifically called, the law. Luke 24. Because again, now, as we're doing our introduction here to the book of Genesis, it really does need to be an introduction to the Bible, doesn't it? Because the doorway into one is, in fact, the doorway to the whole. Luke chapter 24, in verse 44, and this is after the resurrection of Christ, during that 40 days that he spent with his disciples, Luke 24, 44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. So the Scriptures, there as the Lord has them here in Luke 24, consists of those three divisions: the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms. And the law of Moses is those first five books, the portion of Scripture called the Torah. And the others are two other sections you will find in a Hebrew Bible, divided into those three: the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And that covers the Scripture, and you notice he calls it there in verse 44, the law of Moses. Now, come back with me to Matthew and chapter 22, because, more importantly, people argue over who the human author is, and more important than the human author, we know, is the true author, right? The human authors are instruments. The fact is that who wrote the book of Genesis is the same one who wrote all the rest of the Bible. When you're entering into the book of Genesis, you're entering into the Word of God. Matthew chapter 22, this is Matthew's giving of that same encounter that we saw in Mark a moment ago. Verse 29, just grab it there. The resurrection question. Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." So in Mark, he calls it the book of Moses. Have you not read what Moses wrote to you? Here, he says, haven't you heard what God said to you? So when you're reading the writings of Moses, you're reading the words of God.
Amen.
God gave Moses the words. Now, come back with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus and chapter 17, and let's just take a look at that quickly. Exodus chapter 17. What Moses did is Moses started a book. We say that Moses wrote five books. And he did. And your Bible, in its entirety, consists of 66 books. And yet, it is one book. It is a single unit. And I think probably nothing testifies to that fact more than as you consider the book of Genesis, that first doorway into your Bible, that first book of the Bible. And then you take a look at the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And you realize that the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. That's what the word Genesis means. It's the beginning. It comes from words like generation and generate, to create, to begin, to create with power. That's the idea. And then you look at the book of Revelation and you realize that the book of Revelation is in fact the book of endings and new beginnings. And as you compare, and we won't go through this because we're studying Genesis, the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation, you realize that the comparisons and the contrast and what opens in the book of Genesis closes in the book of Revelation. And just comparison after comparison and contrast after contrast, those two books are in fact the bookends of a single work written many, many generations apart in different circumstances and different people, different parts of the world. And all through the Bible you see the complement of all of these books to one another. So here in Exodus chapter 17, we have one of Israel's, the nation of Israel's first battles as they're delivered out of the land of Egypt into the wilderness under Moses. They come out and Amalek comes against them and they go to war. And it's a fantastic account. Verse 8 says, Amalek fought with Israel in Rephidim. Exodus 17, 8, verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out to fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So Joshua goes out into the battlefield and starts to fight. Moses takes Aaron and Hur and goes to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And there you have just the richness of that imagery there with Moses up on the hill raising his hands. He's got the rod of God in his hand. And he's lifting up his hands, and the picture there is obviously one of prayer. And then you've got Joshua down on the battlefield fighting the battle with the sword, and all of that. And then Aaron and Hur come alongside, and the fellowship, and the camaraderie, and the help, and the ministry there. And so the three of them are up on top of that hill, and they're helping Moses Keep his hands in the air, and as long as he's doing that, Joshua is victorious on the battlefield. And the writings of Moses are filled with that. Now that happened. It's not a story. It's not a tale. That's a literal event. But the literal event depicts spiritual truth, and God does that over and over, and the writings of Moses are just rife with that kind of beautiful imagery. But where we're going is a little further down the passage. Verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." So God commands Moses to begin writing a book. And that book you see for the first time here, and it follows through the scripture. You see it being built. That book, of course, is your Bible. And the building of that book, we're talking about the controversy and who authored this thing and how did it come together. The idea that Moses didn't write this, and my point here is not to prove to you that Moses wrote it, my point is to introduce us to the book. The idea that Moses didn't author this first section of Scripture is that there were all these different people who all kind of put pieces of it together, and they've got it all figured out and labeled, and they know who is who and all of these kind of things, who wrote what parts. And then after that was all done, then a person or a body of people collected all of that stuff and kind of compiled it and put it together. And then kind of slapped Moses' name on it because he was a revered, respected, trusted person, and you gotta attribute it to somebody who the people are going to accept. Now that's the theory. That's of course the theory of unbelief. We understand that, right? It's a theory of unbelief coming from professed believers. Now again, I say that to you because to just come out and say the Bible isn't true, that's one thing. It's far more honest to just say, look, I'm an unbeliever. The Bible's not true. It's the ones who say, I believe the Word of God, but let me point out this and this and this and how all of these places here aren't true. See, that's the subtlety of the serpent, right? And that idea that starts right here in the beginning of your Bible, that you had these different people, bodies of people collecting different pieces, and then it finally comes together, and over time someone collates it and collects it. That's how church history, by and large, looks at the whole Bible. That all these different writers wrote their little pieces, and over time, those little pieces of writing gained respect and reverence, and then some committee somewhere down the line gathered all that stuff together, ended up with 66 books, and said, here's your Bible. Now, of course, that committee is generally, you know, that work is generally attributed and credited to the Roman Catholic Church, right? But the fact of the matter is that that's not how your Bible came together at all. The church history, see what the church history does is it takes an unbelieving approach. Because the Bible tells you how your Bible came together. So if we believe the Bible, where are we going to go to find out how this book came together? Are we going to go to the historians? Or are we going to go to the Word of God? So here we see in Exodus chapter 17 the beginning of a book. God commands that Moses begin writing the as he says, the goings in and comings out, or comings in and goings out, however he puts that, of the children of Israel and their journeys and so forth. And that book, if you'll look over just over in chapter 24, Exodus, chapter 24, and we certainly aren't going to look at all of these references. Exodus chapter 24, A little later on down the line here, verse 4. Now look at verse 3. Moses came and told the people, Exodus 24:3, all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. That's an awful confident statement, isn't it? Everything God says, I will do. That's easy to say. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Rose up early in the morning, built an altar on the hill, 12 pillars in it, and it goes on there. And it says down in verse 7, he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. So what's happening now is you've started this book and it's being added to as the journeys of Israel go on. Now, come with me. We're going to skip over to Deuteronomy towards the end of the Torah in chapter 31. The book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. So we're talking about the beginnings of the book, because that's the first thing that begins. Now, by the way, the book itself, proper, begins with Moses. Now, I said to you before that those first 11 chapters of Genesis cover 2,000 years of human history. So the book doesn't officially begin until sometime thereafter, 2,500 years in, with Moses. But the records of those people in early Genesis are there. You know, we get the idea of man, 5,000 years ago, and that's what we're talking about here. 6,000 years ago in the beginning of Genesis, as being, they're just barely crawling out of their caves at this point, right? And you get that idea from the world. And that idea of evolution, and that man started out as small brained and grew into these wonderful, marvelous creatures that you see before you, right? But we know that unbelieving view is not at all what the Bible represents, and that's why the world doesn't care for it much and likes to tear it up and whatnot. Because the Bible kind of flies in the face of all of that. And the fact of the matter is that we have not been evolving from the bottom up. We started in paradise and we have devolved since then. And those people back there had intelligence, every bit of intelligence that you and I have, and then some. You go back there and you look at those ancient cultures, and especially Egypt, where Moses came from. And before that, Enoch and Adam and those folks there, they were geniuses compared to what we're capable of today. And they knew how to write. They knew how to write. They knew how to farm. They knew how to make fire. They knew how to do all of those things. So Adam and Noah and all of those guys, they're keeping chronicles as they go through. But what you've got in the book of Genesis is the inspired word of God as to what happened back there. Whatever those men wrote, whatever histories they may have written, those are not inspired scripture. People like to go back there and they say, well, what about the book of Enoch? We all know about the book of Enoch, right? Well, how come that got left out of the Bible? Well, Enoch wrote that, and Enoch's in the Bible, so he must have something important for us to say. If God wanted the book of Enoch in your Bible, it would be in your Bible.
Amen.
The fact that it's not in your Bible tells you that God didn't want it there. If He wanted it there, it would be there. So, what we want is we don't want the records of whatever they may or may not have written, which can be, who knows who wrote the book of Enoch. Maybe Enoch wrote it. I have no way of knowing. I don't care. I do care for the history of it. But as far as taking that as some kind of sacred writing or something that's more true than any other piece of literature, it's not Bible. Therefore, it's not the Word of God. So, that comes back to this idea of Moses did or he didn't. See, the argument that either Moses did or he didn't write the Pentateuch, the Torah, assumes that it makes a difference which man wrote this piece of the Bible. And if it was someone like Moses, well, then we better pay attention to it. If it was just some guy that we don't know, then we don't have to pay attention to it. See, but the fact is that Moses isn't any more inclined to give us truth than some other guy. The one who's inclined to give us truth is God. God wrote this book. That's the issue. The human author is not the issue. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 31, where in verse 24, it came to pass when Moses made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. So Moses writes all of those words until they're finished. So Moses finishes writing his portion of the book. And he ends up with five separate books in that collection, in this growing library now that we call the Bible, and he gives that to the Levites, and he says, put that in the Ark of the Covenant that it can be there for you. Now, as the nation of Israel moves forward, they carry that book with them. Come over to Joshua chapter 1, just a few pages to your right. Because they carry that ark with them across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. Moses dies, and the Lord comes to Joshua. Joshua 1 verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. So Moses dies, and Joshua picks up the mantle. Now he picks up the mantle for leading the children of Israel, but he also picks up the mantle of this book that was begun by Moses. He carries that with him. You see it that in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do or according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So this book goes along with Joshua into the Promised Land. Now, we've got to quit here, so go to the end of the book of Joshua and chapter 24. So now Joshua has the book. The book that starts at Genesis. And he's 110 years old, more or less now, getting towards the end of his life. And he's been writing things down. Now again, Do we have all of these writings now of Moses? That's over here. Then all of, now you start moving. Moses is dead, and you start moving forward. You got Joshua now. After him, you get these judges and all of these people that follow after. All of these people are writing their history and their events that happen. So what happens? Is it that at some point somebody collects all of these writings and puts them together and says, here, we're going to call this a Bible. We're going to put this together in one book and keep them all together that way. Is that how it happened? Or did it happen another way? Look at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24 and verse 25, coming to the end of the book of Joshua now. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, took a stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. So what we see here is that the next book of the Bible now, written by Joshua, is not written separately for someone to come along later and collect and gather and put together. Joshua writes what he writes in the book that already exists, in the book of the law. And as you go through, and we're out of time now, you see the judges, you see Samuel doing the same thing. Samuel writes what he writes, and he comes and he lays that up before the Lord. That is, there at the ark. And he puts it together with this growing book. And that's how the canon of Scripture, this book that we're introducing ourselves to here, as we come into the book of Genesis, that's how this thing is being built. It's by the people who wrote it, by the authors. The ones who write it canonize it. And the book grows as it's being written. And the people who are reading these writings know what they have. They know, what did we just read? When Moses spoke all the words of the Lord to the people, what did they say? Everything you say, Moses will do. No. Everything the Lord hath said, we will do. They know what they had. They know. They didn't wait for 300 years for some committee to come along later and decide whether that was the word of God or not. They knew what they had while the ink was still wet on the page. Just like you and I do. And they reverenced that book. And they read it and they studied it, just like you and I do. And they knew what they had, just like you and I do. So, as we come into this book of Genesis, we'll be looking at those four divine institutions. We'll be looking at the dispensational significance of that rich, thick, 11 chapters, covers 2,000 years and four different dispensations. The four primary principles upon which the entire human race is built. There's a lot of wonderful information there for you and for me. And also, you see in the book of Genesis, in those first 11 chapters, you see a kind of providential working of God. Now, there are some serious direct intervention going on in those early chapters of the book of Genesis. You have the flood, for example. But for the most part, over that vast period of time, a third of all human history to where we stand today, most of the working of God is providential and not so much direct, divine, miraculous intervention. As the Lord said, people marry and are giving in marriage, they eat and drink and they go through their normal days. And there again, in the physical world is very kind of reminiscent of how God is working today, as opposed to walking down the street and laying hands on people and seeing them jump up out of their wheelchairs and that kind of thing, right? So there is definitely a parallel there to this section of the Bible and to what's happening today. We will go into that in some detail for as long as it takes to go through these first 11 chapters of Genesis. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further?